I want to read extensively, for I must needs do so before we can come to the subject matter. And let's begin reading there in Job chapter 1 and hear what God has to say for just a moment about Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, Job didn't say that. That's said of Job. That's the Spirit of God, or possibly God the Father, that's a credit to. And there were born unto him seven daughters, and there were born unto him seven sons and three daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now, remember, God said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? He initiated this episode, whatever it is. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear you for nothing, for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. You need to stick with that verse right there. I'm coming back to that for a first point of interest in just a moment. Put forth thine hand. Satan doing the speaking. Now you put forth your hand and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse you to your face, says certain Satan speaking to God. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plying, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Seabins fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone, tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, it's like, that'd be enough of it. But God doesn't deal the way we deal. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped, I alone am escaped, and only one to tell this story. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young man, and they're dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And apparently, from verse 20, Job's down this time. That's knocked him down. That's got him down. You've been along that line to some extent, I'm sure. Maybe not to the extent that old Job has, but at least to the extent that Job is down, brother. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. That's unusual, carrying on, wasn't it? We talk about a worship service. We're here to worship God, and that's fine. that God so arranges a geographical area and instills in people's hearts to come together from various places to meet together as a corporate body to lift their voices in praise and adoration, to hear and to know of the things that are theirs in respect to the Word being a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. I'm thankful for that. But I'm not so sure that's always a worship service as you study the Word of God. Now, here's the time when Job worshiped God. And he said, he had something to say in a worship service like this. This is one of those testimony meetings you hear tell of. It don't amount to anything. It doesn't go much like this. Listen to what Job had to say. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped. That's down the second time. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I want to deal with the subject matter this morning from these verses that I've read in your hearing and other allied passages as well, and that is none other than the sovereignty of God and the strategy of Satan and the predicament of mankind, particularly Job's sufferings and trial. Now, we're living in an era, as I guess never before. I didn't live back in the days of the Antediluvians or in the days of the apostles and days prior to that time. But we're living in a day as never before when the fact that God is sovereign, He is sovereign, whether a person believes that or not, doesn't make any difference. God's sovereign. We'll define the word sovereignty in just a few moments. But we're living in a time when men strike at the sovereignty of God. We have educated folk today who are, somebody said there, they have academic standards, and some two before preacher like myself tried to say that, and he said they were, instead of academics, they were academaniacs. And so he said these academaniacs, they have so much training, you know, but when they can't come out of school, nothing wrong with schooling. We're in school right now. We're in the school of grief, and you can't beat that along with other knowledge. But these academaniacs who come out of the seminaries today, they're taught the fact, as they see it, that God is not sovereign. That God is subject to man's whims, his wills, his prayers, his ways, and even to the extent that God, in his so-called infinite wisdom, looked out down through time, if you want to visualize this, looked out down through time and saw what man would do, so he made him up a program predicated on what man would do. Now, if God had ever done such a thing as that, and I use it by assumption, if God had ever done such a thing as that, he would have done one thing. He would have confined every human being to a lake of fire. For there's absolutely no good in any man. Well, now, I was a good girl. Whoa, wait just a moment. There are no good girls and good boys. Mama thinks all of her boys are good, and the girls are good, and Daddy thinks the same way. There's none good by nature. I don't care whether you went the way of the harlot or the whoremonger, the liars, the stealers, or whatnot. As we speak of good moral people, we're looking at it in a different sense. But God says there is none good. Now, that's His verdict. That's His indictment. We come along today and we hear these folks talking about, well, now, if you do so-and-so, God will come to your rescue. If you just meet God at a certain place, well, He'll meet you. Well, if I can meet God, if I can take one step toward God, how come I can't take 25? And if I can take 25, how come I can't act like a man and go all the way to meet Him? But the truth about the matter is, it's just not that way. Man, now listen to this statement. Man is either sovereign and God subject to man, or God sovereign and man subject to God. Now, both can't be sovereign. One's a sinner and the other is an absolute perfect, no sin in him. Therefore, they can't both be sovereign. God's absolutely sovereign. And in these verses ahead of us, of course, today then, along with that, you have the folk who do not have too much education. And I suppose, maybe, they just ignorantly teach and preach. You hear the preachers who simply ignorant of what they're saying, I suppose. I don't know. I'll excuse them to that extent. But you have those folk, not only blind leaders leading the blind, but you have those folk who know differently in their academic standards and scholastic honors. They know differently. They can read the Word of God, and they see from a theoretical standpoint that God is sovereign. This is so, whether they've experienced it or not. So they come along with their great swelling words and personalities. They allure the simple-minded person, and they simply preach to the extent that that man is congenial to error, so he listens to it. And you got a whole field full of professing Christians today who not only are just ignorant of the fact that God's sovereign, but they're absolutely obnoxious to the fact that God's sovereign. They hate the fact that God is sovereign. And the only thing under heaven will ever establish anybody to the extent that they're responsible and responsible to God, and that's exactly right. People that don't maybe arrive at the place where they should do so in services like that, they say, well, I called up the preacher, and I used to call up the preacher, they're reporting to God and anything. Now, the thing that establishes the absolute responsibility of a human being is that God is an absolute sovereign. We'll go answer to it. It's not a matter of whether God says a thing, he doesn't take it back. It's not a matter of whether it's going to come true or not, it's a matter of when it's going to come true. And that's pretty sobering, brother. When you think that, well, I'm not going to bow. I know you go tell God you're not going to do a thing, but you're going to do it. I don't care what it is. Anytime a man tells God he won't do a thing, he'll make him eat that thing or send him to a lake of fire. I don't care who it is. If it's a so-called Christian. If you're a Christian, he's not going to send you there. But I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll make you eat your words. Did I take that back? I'm sorry. I said that because I had in view a sovereign. Now, a man who doesn't believe that God is sovereign is worse than the devil. I'm going to prove that from the Word of God here this morning. Now, I'm going to deal with one point for a little while, as the Lord gives me wisdom and strength to do so, and you listening ears. The man who doesn't believe that God's sovereign is worse than the devil. I don't know where they got this theology, or really, it's just worse than the devil. Turn back now to Job, if you haven't, and let's look at something here this moment. The devil simply believes that God's sovereign. He knows God's sovereign. He knows that all power's in his hand, in God's hand. And he knows the only way he can ever lift a finger, if he has fingers, I'm pretty sure he does have. I don't think he's some winged fallen angel like you picture little girls at the Christmas program or something kind of like that. I think I've met some of the family, maybe the devil himself, and they kind of resemble me as well as you, you know. And they look like wheat, but they're tares. You better watch that, brother. We're not dealing with a figment of imagination today. We're right out there and have been hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. You can imagine having an air castle with a thing and say, well, I took counsel with my fears. It's just up here in my head. It'll be in your hands and your feet before God gets done with you. We're faced with an issue, brother. It's got to come down to where you live in everyday life. So I just felt that my thinking capacity was wrong. It'll come on down to where it works or don't work, brother. So we got to get down there somewhere in reality. Well, the devil believes it's God's sovereign. And we're going to look at it right here in this one particular verse this morning. Now, this is another thing. I don't want to inject because I get ahead of myself preaching. You know, I've preached now for 25 or 30 years, but so entices me and entangles me as well, and you, I suppose, that leaves me with that expression of words. I want to get ahead of myself. I see something out yonder. I used to work years ago for the State Fair in West Virginia, and one thing I liked was, of course, they paid me to see them. That's a little different, too, was the fireworks. And, oh, brother, I'm saying we put the fireworks off, and I love to see those fireworks, and I can remember one thing. When the fireworks would go off, I said, look at that. Isn't that beautiful? But back of the fireworks, it lighted up an area that I had never seen before in that nighttime, you see? Now, as God explodes the truth to you, when you see a truth that's precious to you, about the time you grab that, it opens up an area beyond you, and you're not getting anywhere. You're trying to reach out there. So I sort of get ahead of myself lots of times in preaching, and I apologize for that. But I want to say one thing here before I forget it. Not only is Satan aware of the fact that God's sovereign, but this thing of the children of God forever say, well, look what the devil made me do. Oh, I've heard that so many times. Look what the devil made me do. I'm almost persuaded that you're just about to bring your lips to a place where you're attributing that of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, to that of the devil many times. Well, the devil made me do so and so. And many times it's simply the flesh. But the truth about this book is, this is the place I want to lodge this morning for a moment. The truth about this book and this character Job, not one time in this book did he ever attribute anything to the devil. Here's a man that don't have the light on the subject this morning that I have. We have the written revelation. I don't know what he had. The antiquity of this book possibly dates back behind all of them, some say. But I know he didn't have the light when it comes to written revelation, progressive revelation that God has given us. But brother, he had some light. He had some light. Instead of saying, well, look what the devil's done. He has tore down the barns. He has killed the sheep. He's killed the asses and so on and so forth. He didn't have anything like that to say, brother. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Now, I think one thing that'll be possibly consoling to you folk this morning, and that is to just tell you that there is such a thing as the devil, and you believe that, don't you? And there is such a thing as the devil family, and you believe that. Now, you listen to me. He's God's devil. He's God's devil. I don't mean salvation. I mean that God is using the devil and has always used the devil in just as big a way as he ever used the Apostle Paul to further his plan. He said of old wicked Pharaoh down yonder in Egypt, for this cause I raised you up. Who? You mean God raised up that wicked potentate? Yes, he did. And he said, I did it on purpose. I raised him up. And I raised him up with a purpose in mind. Sometimes he gives you his purpose, and sometimes he doesn't. It all belongs to him. Secret things belong unto God. He doesn't owe us anything. Therefore, he keeps the lot to himself. But he said he raised old Pharaoh up for this purpose, that in him, Pharaoh, he might show God's power. And that along with that, listen to it, by contrast, that he might show mercy to the vessel that he had afore fitted for the purpose that we're talking about this morning, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now God's sovereign, and the devil knows that. And I think sometimes it'd be consoling to us, just be brought to the place where we say, well, maybe the Lord was in that. Maybe he was. I'd like for you to mention something he's not in. I'd like for you to mention something he's not in. I said just a few moments ago here that he said in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan. The Lord said unto Satan. He did that right in the beginning. And he said unto the serpent, Genesis 3:15, 16. And the Lord said unto the serpent. He told the serpent, what are you going to do? God is not some God who's taking counsel with his fear and afraid that the enemy's going to find out what he's doing. He's instigating the whole plan and purpose. You say, well, I just can't believe that. Doesn't make it untrue at all. Doesn't make it untrue at all. Isn't a matter. I can't understand it. Doesn't make it untrue at all. I don't understand God. I sure don't understand God's way. His ways are not like my ways, and thank God for it, brother, or we'd be in a terrible mess. But I do know one thing, that everything is God back of him. First purpose, cause, and everything is the devil. You say, well, he wasn't a devil to begin with. Well, God knew all about him now, brethren. It didn't take him by surprise. So God always and forever instigates the purpose and the plan to the extent that he said, I'm going to use the whole situation here, and I'm going to do it to my glory and to the good of my people. And he does that. All right, now here's what he says in verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there are none like him in the earth? Now, I just said a few moments he wasn't an isolated character, but he's speaking here in respect to the riches that Job had, and he picked the man that he could actually say, now, if this man would stand there and watch everything go, well, then most anybody should. You come under that ABC. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth evil, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Now, he wasn't perfect in the sense of sinlessness. Doesn't necessarily come under that word particularly so at all, because he wasn't. He sinned. He is a sinner. But God used this man to show us some truth, regardless of what he was. He's a sinner saved by grace. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing? For naught. And here it is. Hast thou not made a hedge about him? Now, if the devil's so powerful, why is he seeking God now for power to take this stroke out old Job? Because all the devil's power is delegated. He doesn't have any power whatsoever unless God grants him that power. Now, he knows that. He's got that much common horse sense, just good, stable thinking, even if it is the devil. Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house? Said, you got a hedge around him. Well, why don't you just get your electric chair and cut it down? And go on in, Mr. Devil. It didn't have the kind we use now. Well, it had something you could wade through with, a scythe or something. Kind. Well, what are you standing up there for? You got so much power. Why don't you just wade on in and get Job? I would if I could. Like old Negro years ago I told you about, and I tell the same story, but always changed a little bit, my wife said. And we were working out on the job, and had an Armenian out there, you know, and the Armenian would go choke me down with a testimony from the old Negro. And he asked the old Negro some questions, you know. After a while, it didn't get anywhere. What tickled me? Of course, they all say those black folk, and now they're mingling up with the white folk, and we all supposed to be saved. It is a mess, isn't it? So much for that. Not helping matters any. But anyhow, this man said to him, he said, well, tell us about it. And the poor fellow started to tell about it. He said, he couldn't tell us. He couldn't tell us. You go to tell a story about how God dealt with you, brother. You get down to where you crossed the river, and you said, well, I remember being on this side, and the next thing I woke up on the other side, and how I got through there, I don't know. I just don't know. The Red Sea was rolling the last time I knew anything of it. So after a while, I said, I just thought I'd inject the word. He looked over to me, and he said, why don't you ask him something? I said, did you regenerate yourself? I want to ask him a question. I said, did you regenerate yourself? And he said, nah, sir. Nah, he said, I didn't. I said, well, I said, why didn't you? That's what the other man was telling, you know. I said, why didn't you? And he had the prettiest white teeth. I covered the best of gifts, you know. And sometimes you can see that in with a black dark grin, but a black background. So his teeth just stood out, pretty white teeth. Now, he just stuck those teeth out, and his mouth spread open, looked the whole like an alligator. And he said, well, sir, he said, I tried, but I couldn't. Oh, brother, he put everything he had in it, but he couldn't bring life out. A man can move himself horizontally, but he can't move himself vertically. You can move backwards and forward, but reach down and get your boot string and pick yourself up 6 inches, then you can brag about not being totally depraved. He couldn't. I tell you why the devil didn't wade in here. He couldn't. He couldn't. He keeps a tight line, brother. He keeps a tight line. He takes up every inch that he can take up. But he's absolutely subject to a sovereign God as well as everybody else. And this is the most consoling thing to me. In this hour of loose living and lawlessness, when I'd almost pull my hair and go crazy, if I did not know that God's in control. He's in control. I can't figure it out. I reach the end, as it were, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's on the throne. He's on the throne of my heart, and somehow he's coordinating those circumstances and bringing two things together to the extent that there's some peace and some satisfaction in knowing that God's home. Man hates the sovereignty of God, and so does the devil, but he's still sovereign. Hast not thou made a hedge about him? And about his house? And about all that he hath? On every side? On every side? I mean, he got it right, didn't he, boy? He said, I've tried it all. Said, do you know doors on the backside of his hedge? Do you know holes anywhere? I've looked around it long enough to know. I'm stuck. I can't go through it. I will go if you give me permission. And, brother, it's just like God to give him permission. You believe it or not, when the struggle comes and you say, why? Why is all this directed my direction? It's just like God to try you if you're a child of God. And the more, he says he's a perfect man, eschewed evil. He's banking on the fact that God has revealed his truth to this man here. Any time that God reveals anything to you, he expects out of you in return that you walk in that direction at least as he brings you to a place where you yield to him. Therefore, as he gives you more truth and more truth, the trial's coming, brother. Fellow said, well, I just got so much Bible in me that I'm just running over. And I think if a man knows enough verses of Scripture and so on and so forth, he can just cry out to God, and God will come to his rescue. That's just contrary to truth. The very opposite of that is, the more man knows about God, the more the trial is. He'll do it every time. He'll do it every time. Now, why does he do that? I don't think that that I ought to be that way. What difference does it make what I think? God's sovereign. He doeth all things well. And he asked a question over there in the gospel. He said, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? One man coming in at the 11th hour, and the rest of them coming in at the morning hour, and working right on through and toiling through the hot sunny day, and somebody else comes in at the 11th hour and sits down in the shade and forgets it and draws the same amount of pay at the end of the day, and they complain about that. And he said, well, friend, I do thee no wrong. I do thee no wrong. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? That's sovereignty. It dead sure is lawful for God to do what he will with his own, and he does what he will with his own. Thank God for that. All right, now his head's in. You see the picture here. The holding head. I've been around the whole thing. Ain't no way for me to get in. Thou hast blessed the works of his hand? Good. God did that. Your hand, if the work of your hand has been blessed, it's God who did that. People say, well, like the brother said this morning, said, my environment was bad, you know, and I just didn't mount anything in life because of the fact what I didn't get back yonder and so on and so forth. That's worse than evolution. God moves on the scene, brother. It doesn't make any difference about your background. He picks you up right where he found and finds you, and he finds all people in the same kind of a mud hole. Therefore, God's sovereign in what he does. All the glory goes to him. I can't say, well, I helped out a bit. Thou blessed the works of his hand, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. Now, watch this closely. He doesn't have any power whatsoever, except as God gives him power to get at Job. All right, God's going to move. We know that. I've already read it to you. God is going to move in behalf of that servant. And he's going to, as it were, turn that monster loose on him to a certain extent. To a certain extent. And he's going to make Satan eat his next words. He's going to make him a liar out of that next verse. Now, you watch that. He's nothing but a liar. He's never told the truth. He's a liar from the beginning. Every time that God squeezes him into a corner, he'll make a liar out of it. And he'll do you and me the same way. Well, the devil made me do that. And so-and-so really started it and this, that, and so on and so forth. And God gets done with it. I didn't do a thing. Just passed the buck and lied about the situation. It's all me. He does that. Now, we're not children of the devil, but God uses that. Why? Because he's sovereign. Because he's sovereign. He puts a squeeze on, brother. Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath. I'm going to do that. God's going to do that. Touch all that he hath. Touch all that he hath. Did you get that? That's not the part of it. Take everything that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. But he won't. He won't. I'm going to make you out a liar. I'm going to show you that after I turn you loose on him, he'll not curse me to my face. All right, let's see what he does. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself. Put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. It appears that you visualize this. He acted in the presence of God and seeking this sort of privilege, you'd call it, to go over to Job's house. And so he went forth from the presence of the Lord. And things began to happen. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And now, no reflection on your children of mine, but it's pretty nice, as Job did back here, to take into consideration that you take them with a burnt offering, as he did. That means just take them before God. For they may be where you don't think they are. We reared three children. Basically, human nature is the same. There isn't any difference. It's been said this morning here. And if you want to know more about your child than the child going to tell you, get a hold of some of these associates. They're associates. Just brag on the child. Keep bragging on them to their associates. You'll find out from the children as they grow up together what's going on. This happens to be, listen to this too, brethren, you don't have to leave your own household. I don't have to leave my own household to find a problem. This is not some stranger coming in out here and causing the kids to do the wrong thing. This is a household. This is a household. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the ass was feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone, tell thee. Now, I know you need to read that again, for you notice there the repetition of that. The man just, one house falling in on him, one story falling in on him. And by the time he climbs out of that rubble and gets up where it looks like he can live again, while the next one falls in, the first thing you know, it's all falling in. But the thing I want you to see one time more is, under what kind of condition did that man worship God? He worshiped God when it looked like everything that could possibly be taken away from him was taken, and he brought to a place where he got to acknowledge one thing. Oh, what a calamity! The thunder, the lightning, the tornadoes, all this thing, how the devil does this and does that. Oh, no, God's back of this thing. And he tore the house completely apart and brought old Job to nothing. And there Job simply got up from where he was to go right down again and worship God. I just want to say that before I go further in respect to the sovereignty of God. Now, God, this, I guess you could just use this word power right here this morning. For God's sovereign. He's sovereign in the realm of his power. For most of the theologians and ecclesiastical arrangements that we have would say that he's absolutely sovereign, that he's all-powerful, and in turn right straight around and deny it when they preach it. Oh yeah, the school that I was in, the college that I came through, the books carried this, that God omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, didn't believe any of it. There's three things wrong with the statement, didn't believe any of it. Now listen, God's all-powerful, and we've seen that right here for just a taste this morning. He's all-powerful in creation. And sometimes you hear a man come along and you say, well, the good Lord sent me a rain. Well, he wanted a rain. He thought he needed a rain. He didn't give a hoot if the next man say he drowned in that rain. He needed a rain. So he said, the good Lord did so. Man up above, you know. But it's not very long till the same fellow cursed God if things don't happen just exactly the way he thinks they happen. Now I'm glad. Now I want to inject this. I'm glad that God's so sovereign that my prayer life don't change God. Now, you swallow that for just a moment. If I get back to it and you get back under the Word of God, we'll prove from the Word of God that the prayer life of an individual doesn't change God. It's only a revelation of the will of God to your heart, brother. Now, if it did, look at this now. Here's a man out here today. These folk out here just desecrating today. As big as they can, they say, well, I gotta have a pretty day now to run the race or to play the game or something of the kind. And they actually, everything's religious today, brother. They're actually crying to God, they say, and asking God to send them a good day for that. Well, now, if God paid any attention to that, why about the person out here who, yesterday, he cut his hay down and he said, now, over the weekend, if the Lord sends a dry day, by Monday, I'll be ready to put that up and we'll have something for the cows to eat. And somebody else will have some milk and some meat and this, that, and so forth. Well, now, if either one of those fellows can pray and influence God, brother, they go get in a mess. But one man go say, Lord, God, don't send that rain till after the weekend. And, well, either way there, that both of those are on the same track. But the other man said, well, here's my crop. I hear need rain. Those two fellows pray, and one of them say, you keep the track dry. And the other said, you keep the hay dry. And the other man said, Lord God, one more day, and I won't have any corn out there. Now, isn't that foolish to think that one man praying here, one man praying yonder, and one here, and that's just a taste of the multiplicity of the millions and billions of prayers that come up. And poor God, he's standing there with his hand raised in despair, not knowing what to do. Listen, brother, God orders your prayer life. Well, I said I wouldn't get there, but I've got to give that to you. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7 just a moment here. Here's one of the passages in the Word of God that will give us a little light on the subject as to God ordering our prayer life. Ordering our prayer life. I'll get it for you just a moment. Now, here's David praying. And remember, this is not the devil praying. This is a God-called man. This is a man who God inspired to write the Word of God. And in the closing verses of the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel,
This is just a taste now of what real prayer is. David's praying down through here. Verse 25, he says, 2 Samuel 7. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. Are you thinking I'm going to get that answered? Now, he said, now, Lord God, excuse me, you've spoken and you said you're going to do certain things. Now, so be it, Lord. Okay. Now, he's going to get that prayer answered. And do as I said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. That Lord of hosts is a good word for you to get, a good phrase for you to get a hold of right there. Or sometimes that word of host takes in the battle strategy and the men who make up that strategy and the battle, and other times it'll take in the heavenly host. It takes in everything. It takes in everything. He's the God of hosts. He's the God of the stars and the moon, so on and so forth. So when they spend $1 billion to go to the moon, somebody gets scared, afraid that the moon's going to move out of its place or something will happen when they get there. Forget about that thing. That's what happened. Before said, I don't think man ought to go up there now. They go disturb the whole thing. Some fool fellow down here somewhere in one of the counties said when they turned the time back, well, his garden burned up. So that's about it. Isn't that terrible? Going to the moon disturbed the situation. So, people are just fooled. It's all because they think that something up there. He used to tell me, my father used to tell me, he said, you know what that is in the moon? I said, no, I don't know. I haven't been up there. He said, now listen, son. None of that sarcastic remarks. He said, I'm going to tell you what that is. He said, that's a man that's putting up for burning brace on Sunday. Well, I don't know. I don't know about that, but I tell you what, I come find out one thing. The moon, the God's not in the moon. That's not him up there. The moon's in him. That's a little different, you see. Your prayer life, it's pretty hard for you to digest if you're here this morning and you think you prayed and God did something that he had never thought of before and you brought some new idea to him, all the while somebody else praying, God don't do that. Now, who's God going to be partial to anyhow? Neither. He's not a respecter of person. He worketh everything after the counsel of everybody's will. So what's that? No, he said he worketh everything after the counsel of his own will. He saves you according to his will. I'll get that just a moment here. I'm saying that nothing changes God. He's absolutely sovereign. And if God ever moves on my pathway and I know about it, it'll be because God intended to do so long before I ever came on the scene, yea, in eternity. It's kind of like playing a record. Let me inject this. I used to think I could pick a 5-string banjo. And I learned later what was wrong with the orchestra. And I quit. So I learned one thing, though, and this, that we've got to get in tune with this. Take a record, for example. You think you can play an instrument, brother? Our brother back here, I'm looking at him, he's a musical man. Now, suppose if you had turned the old record on, you know, and there that thing just takes off, and some of those folks begin to really sing and play, and you say, I'm going to play with it. And you hit the strings, and boy, I tell you, you'd be better off get outside somewhere. It didn't sound too good. You say, what the? I'm not in tune, you know. So you begin to tune up, and you say, that sounds a little better. And finally you ask your wife, you say, well, if you don't soon get the thing right, well, I'm going to leave home or something of the kind. And you keep on until you get it tuned. After a while, brother, I'm telling you, those voices together, those strings are together, and you making music. Well, now, God gave you the ability to tune the instrument. Anybody with any sense knows that. But let me ask you a question. Did you change the record while you were getting in tune? Did it change it a bit? Well, no, it didn't scratch the record, didn't do anything. So the old record, just go ahead and play. God's playing the record, brother. That's what it is. It's a record made in eternity. He's playing the record. And if he gives you the ability to get in tune, it'll be because he did so sovereignly. And if he absolutely leaves you out the picture, it'll be because he did so sovereignly. It will not change the record. He'll keep playing through eternity. What a truth that would console a person this morning. That back of this awful conglomeration of society today, that God's sovereign. You say, why does God permit so-and-so? Well, don't go out here and act a fool about some little thing on Saturday night. Read the Word of God. Why did he permit this with Job? for one thing, to prove Satan to be a liar and God absolutely sovereign and a servant of him who would stand by him regardless of what happens. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's it. Verse 27. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel. Now listen to this. This prayer has revealed to thy servant, say, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this kind of a prayer. Now, how much more can you got to eat that? That's all there is to it. Somebody said, Brother Graham preaches some hard things, but said he preaches the Bible. Well, no wonder those things are too, brother. Right there it is. What's my prayer like? Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart, not put it in his heart. I've fixed this all up now, God, and I got it from my friends, and you treated them like this, and I've got it all typed out now, and this is my heart, and I want to pour it out to you, and you sign your name at the bottom of the menu. Oh, no, brother. God puts it in your heart. Prayer is a revelation of the will of God to the heart of a regenerated soul. And you say, so be it. That's it. That's it. Now, that cuts our prayer life short. That'll cut it short. But did you have much prayer life anyhow? When it's all said and done. Most people that you ever prayed for, did they go the way you prayed? Folk that you're interested in seeing go to heaven if you're on your way to heaven. Folk you're interested in that prayer life. You think they'll all be there? I tell you, nay. Most people that you prayed for went a different direction than the way you prayed. I'm going to tell you why. We got into our head because we're sentimental, that God's sentimental, and that our children are somebody we'd rather see in heaven than somebody else's children. God is sovereign. He saves whom he pleases, when he pleases, where he pleases, how he pleases, and no man can stay then or even say to him, why do you do like that? He's sovereign. He's sovereign. I'm glad of that because I've been left out. I've been left out. My mother was a Democrat and my father was a Republican. Both of them professing Christians. I don't know where they went. I don't know. Mom was a good old mother. She went on and Dad, he wasn't too hot. I don't know. Was they in heaven or not? I'll tell you one thing. Whether they're not, when I get there, when my life works in me and I cross the swelling tide, and that bright and glorious morning I shall see. I'll know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me, whoever's not there. He's sovereign, brother. I wouldn't be there if He wasn't sovereign. Told me, I have a chance. Have a chance. Man's got a chance. Isn't that silly salvation? Not by chance, it's by God's sovereign mercy. I found in my heart to pray this prayer to you. I found in my heart. Who put them there? God did. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God. Not one of the gods, but that God. And thy words be true. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. And that's not just David's house over somewhere. That's the seed of the elect right down through the ages. I'm still in that house that he's talking about. O Lord God, thou hast spoken it, and with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. And he said, that's old. Is that right? As far as I'm concerned, it all has quite a bit of antiquity to it. But I'll tell you one thing. Turn to 1 John 5:14. Let's get this up to date. I really think this is the thing that puts confidence in a person today. I don't see anything else that put any confidence in confidence in a person in whom they have confidence, what I'm saying, that God's going to do His will. Verse 14 of the 5th chapter of 1 John. And this is the confidence. Now that word can be exchanged for faith, trust, or whatnot. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. Now, what is it? That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, how much simpler could that be to say, Lord God, thy will be done. Is that not the prayer of the Son of God in the Gethsemane? That's the way he prayed. He said, not my will, but thine be done. He is praying like you would in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is suffering the onslaughts of the devil there and trying to stop him short of the cross. And he prayed just like you did. He said, not my will, but thine be done. That's the way you get your prayers answered. I tell you what, I'm going to get my prayers answered. I'm going to see people saved that I want to see saved. You know who they are? Every one of God's lost sheep that ever did come out of the loins of fallen Adam, I'm praying for. That God someday will let me not only associate with them, but be there like them. And when he calls a roll, it'll be the fold and the roll corresponding. That's it. See, Brother Grimm, you don't have any compassion. But he does. That's all right. I take that censer. I don't have much compassion. I don't know what that is. If you've got all what's left over and the message is done, bring it to me. I'm going to tell you something. I'm preaching somebody who's got compassion. This generation got so much compassion so-called, that they want to reach so much further than God does at the expense of truth, put everything under heaven into what they call a sheepfold and wind up with a zoo. We got goats and rhinoceros and bears and everything else in what's called a sheepfold. And when the sheep baths out about something, want something to eat, why, that's the lion or the bear somewhere, or we'll gobble you up and you won't shut up. That's the so-called church of the day. I hope it's not this way. If it is, well, this is good preaching. This is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, no prayer is complete. You listen to me. No prayer is complete unless you pray. Thou wilt nevertheless. You're going to wander. You're going to get in straits where you say, oh, Lord God, could it be some other way? Is it a fact that this is my lot? Have I got to go this way? If it can be your will that this be removed, remove it. If not, thy will be done. Now, you go get an answer to that kind of prayer, brother, and you go get some peace and some satisfaction. Secondly, In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. You want to know the will of God? Don't you never ask God for something without thanking him and saying your will be done. Now, if you don't thank him, you pray in unbelief. Are you getting that? You petition God for something. As Rob Barnard said years ago, here's where it says, he said, these folk praying today, and he's in a preacher's conference, and we need some more of that kind of preaching in the preacher's conference. Preacher needs to be preached to you. And he said, you preacher, said Brother Barnard, would you dismiss the service? He said, well, I don't know what that is or how you do it, but I'll try it. Then the first place he said, I got a word. He said, you preachers, you praying, put me in the mind of an old farmer with a milk cow. He said, the only time you ever tug at God is when you want something, like milking an old cow. And that's what he said. That's so, brother. And the preacher asked the little boy, said, well, son, are you doing a lot of praying this week? He said, no. Shrugged his shoulder, nope. Well, what's wrong? He, son, said, didn't need anything this week. You ever try to praise God? Calamity just fall, look like the sky fall. You know, I know something about that, and it hadn't been bad. And I look over here, contracts with Job, I say, Lord God, I thought I wanted Job's patience, but I don't want his cattle and his trials and his wife or nothing else. I don't want anything he's got. I said, you don't want his patience either. That's the way to get it. You want Job's patience? Well, just try it for his trial. Say, Lord God, make a Job out of me. Oh, brother. Nobody go after that. You're not courting martyr, do you? You hate to be hurt. You don't like the hard way. I don't like that. Nobody likes it. But I'm going to tell you what, there isn't but one way to heaven. And that's that rough, stony road that knocks all the bumps and the wrinkles off of us and presses us out in the presence of God looking like something. That's it. Then, you say, well, if that's the way I got to go, Lord, that's all right, Alan. Oh, brother, that's not it. Say, Lord God, I'm kind of looking at the situation like this. It's pretty rough. It's pretty rough. And I wonder sometimes, I wonder why you sent that my way. It does look like it. Somebody else gets by pretty easy. I'm not complaining. I'm just thinking it over, you know. But I'll tell you one thing, brother, what'll wind you up praising God. Now, you listen to me, brother. When you get done talking to God like that, you say, I don't mean to complain. But that the, oh. But how come you ever set your affection on me anyhow? How come you ever came my way with this love and kindness to make me a recipient for another world, except instead of sending me to a lake of fire to burn forever and forever and forever and forever? I'll tell you what you do, you quit complaining about your life. I will too. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now God hears everything. You know that. That's not what that's saying. It's effectual answering of that prayer. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. People get on me. They say, Brother Graham preaches, he don't go to the pulpit and pray before he preaches. Well, I'd like for you to take the Apostle Paul's message and tell me when he's praying and when he's preaching. You try that sometime. See what he's praying or preaching. That's like the invitation. See, he don't give invitations. I'd like you to take the Bible and show me what the invitation is. God invites men to Himself. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. How come rest for the weary and heavy laden? Because I put that load on your neck. Well, God invites everybody. He didn't invite everybody there. Only those who are weary and heavy laden. You invite somebody to Christ. And now you ought to come to Christ. And you can tell every human being, like was said in the pulpit this morning, but you ought to. You ought to come to Christ. You ought to repent. Certainly every human being should do that. That's right. He ought to. But I'll tell you what, he'll never come to Christ. He'll never know Christ until the good shepherd comes to him and reveals himself to him. And so doing, the first thing he does is let you know who you are, and you'll soon find out you're in need of a Savior. He takes that veneer off of a person. One more scripture. And that's, I can't leave it without giving it to you. And I think I got to start a little later in the house. And I'm not feeling too well this morning. You excuse me. Maybe someday I'll have a chance to preach like I ought to. We both get on the other side. We won't have any air over there polluted. And we won't have this kind of a body having you. And we'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and put those folk in the shade sometimes. As we talked to about some things went on after they left. I wonder if they don't know about that. They'll know when we get there. John 17, I close. God's sovereign in His power, brother. Got a purpose, and that purpose is to dispose, listen to it, every human being. Everything in heaven, under heaven, under the earth, in the earth. He go dispose of every human being. And don't get it in your head. God don't have a place for you. You know where Judas went? Went to his place. A place prepared for the devil and his angels. You know where Paul went? Went to his place. A place prepared for the saints of God that God sets out to make like Himself. John 17, listen to this, and we'll close. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also, or also may glorify Thee. Is this glorifying to God? What I'm fixing to read, it says it is. It's the thing that glorifies God. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh. Now, you mean to tell me that God don't have power over all flesh? He has power over the devil? The whole devil family, he has power over the fallen angels, the good angels, all of Adam's mongrel race, however they might be mixed up. He's got power over everything, or he's got power over nothing. Unless God has an absolute hold and power and dominion over every human being, it's impossible for him to give eternal life to one of them. He's got to have power over all flesh to deal with one piece of flesh. So it says, Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Now, I don't know. I don't know. I know a sinner's blind. And I believe in total depravity. When I read a verse like that, and then a man can't see it, I believe in teetotal depravity. He's just blind as a bat. He's been blinded twice lost, plucked up by the roots. That's terrible. But a man just look at that and say, now, Read that again. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now, you mean tell me that that's the Son of God praying to his heavenly Father and saying, as thou hast given him, he's talking, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he might give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Well, if that don't mean anything to me, what does the English language mean to me? Why didn't he say he didn't give, he'd give him power over all flesh, and he might give eternal life to everybody? Because it's not that way. God is sovereign in eternity past, if you want to speak like that. He simply set his affection on a people for this purpose, that he might have a bride for his son. And a man jumped right in my face. I don't believe that. God's so sovereign, he just picked certain people for his bride. Well, how come you didn't let somebody else pick yours? I've heard many a man say, well, I don't think God should do that now. Well, how come you picked yours? Instead of letting your father-in-law or some stranger, somebody else, pick your bride. Do the very same thing God does and then fall out about it. And furthermore, if you married today and love your wife, you didn't love all of her sisters and brothers and father and mother, some of them far from it. No reflection on in-laws, outlaws, or anything else. But my wife just had one more sister. I didn't love her. She didn't think anything lost. I'm glad she's somewhere else and I married this girl. I'm happy with that. She said, amen. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, how are you going to know God? Well, I think Peter answered that question, 16th chapter of Matthew, when the Lord said to Peter, he said, whom does men say that I am? Well, he said to the disciple, and of course, Peter was his spokesman. He said, whom does men say that I am? Well, Peter said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and some one of the other prophets, but whom sayest thou that I am, Peter? Ah, brother, you're in a corner now. I'm talking to you, Peter. Whom sayest thou that I am? No matter what they, you know, they don't make any difference what they, you remember who they are. What do you say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said to Peter, he said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you. How'd you get it, Peter? First place is a revelation. And you didn't get it by flesh and blood revealing it unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And he said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Now, you've heard a lot on what the church is built on. It's built on that word revelation right there. That God knows who Peter is, and Peter knows who God is. That's it, brother. And that's what the church is built upon. Have you come to know God this morning as an absolute sovereign? I do believe now, with no question marks attached after personal testimony after testimony. And men tell me, he said, when first I come to embrace the Savior, I couldn't quote John 3:16. I didn't know this glorious truth. That's fine. That's fine. That only confirms the fact that I'm telling you, God's sovereign. He saves men, and he uses means if he cares to. And he saves people in spite of the means many times, going the wrong way, it looks like. And then, brother, sometimes he just saves people, and period, you say, why? If he just calls. And then God begins to teach. And you say, you know what? That's the first time in my life. First time in my life I ever come to see how come I got saved. And who saved me? And what kind of a God it is that saved me? Now, people today, by the multitude, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're as sincere as the preacher who preached to them. But the Christ that's preached to them is a non-existent being. There's no God like that, brother. You tell a man, well, we believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures and the virgin birth and the deity of Christ. But don't you believe in that hated thing called election and the sovereignty of God? You might as well make up your mind that if you get by like that, that God is not deified. He's not the true God. He's not the virgin-born Christ. One just as absolute as the other. And unless God teaches you he's sovereign, you'll never make heaven your home. But I'll tell you what will happen. They teach you sovereign.
for every knee going to bow and every tongue going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That Lord means King, sovereign over every humanity. And that for the glory of God. Not when, but whether. Isn't it wonderful if you're here this morning and you got the slightest inclination to say glory to His name? I was just wild as the rest of the folk going the wrong way. And God, in His sovereign good pleasure, dropped the curtain in front of me. And I ran headlong into a brick wall. And I stopped, and He said, and who are you? And who are you? Ah, brother, now this didn't turn me around. And though I've staggered and stumbled and fallen many a time, I'm still going in the same direction. That's it. That's it. Now, would you go back? Yeah, you would if the bridges wasn't burnt behind. Did you ever try to put the puzzle together? Yeah, you have. But the piece of it's gone, brother. It won't work.